So wonderful to see you. There's my voice. Hi. Could we have some change in the lights and maybe my voice a little lower so it doesn't scare people too badly? Because I'm talking about something this morning that really excites me. And you know what happens when I get really excited? I tend to get a little louder, and I don't want to frighten anybody too badly, especially because we have a whole row of people in the middle there that have no idea what just happened. See how sweet life is? Wouldn't it be great if the minister would quit talking about it? Good morning. So welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I'm so happy to be here. I had a holiday, and now I'm back, and I had an opportunity to sit still, and boy, do I have something really important that I want to say today. It seems that this has been an extraordinary year for the way life has been moving. Has life been moving in this world or what? And it says to me that this philosophy is more relevant than it has ever been before. And so I am grateful to be standing here today with a message that I also took from, I always take my, for all year, I'm going to be taking my theme quotes from the book Creative Mind. It is the lovely book that was really a good reading, I agree. I liked that reading very much. And that book was published 100 years ago by our founder, Dr. Ernest Holmes. So it was the first book he ever published, and because we're honoring 100 years of this teaching, we're acknowledging that book each week. And so here is the passage that I found long ago that I then got excited about writing this message about. It says simply this: "She who hath eyes..." Yes, I did dare to change the gender. "She who hath eyes to see, let her see. When we behold a beautiful sunset, we should perceive the wonderful thought of God, the radiance of God's presence." So this is a beautiful beginning to look at the way we are given these eyes to see even more than what we think we're seeing, an invitation to hear even more than what we believe we're hearing. And Holmes says so sweetly that it's about our perception. It's about standing from a new position and looking from a different frame of reference, so that we can have a deeper understanding of the things that unfold in our lives, or that unfold in the world. So I'm talking about two things this morning. You ready, Reverend Cheryl?
Ready.
Okay, we're talking about really seeing. I like it when we say we realize with real eyes. Yeah, and basically what this talk is about this morning is this gorgeous way of affirmative prayer that New Thought has mastered, and that Ernest Holmes gave a sequential logical steps to treatment and ways to pray affirmatively. And so we're going to be looking, because the theme for the month of August for all the CSL centers around the world has been this theme of spiritual mind treatment or affirmative prayer. So here's what I know about my own life. There are two things that get my attention. Sometimes it's that beautiful sunset, or some experience in nature, or seeing a newborn baby, whether or not it's one of my grandchildren. Right? There's that something that sparks us to life. And the other thing that gets my attention is the opposite of all of that. It's when you feel like you've been whacked, when you didn't see something coming, or you're doing pretty good and you're walking through life and suddenly you find yourself in a situation that just doesn't feel good. And so what I want to say today is Holmes begins by telling us that if you have eyes to see, then make sure that you behold the beautiful sunset. Be sure that you reach out to perceive something more. But the same is true when you're going through something uncomfortable in life. We can take that as a call to prayer equally. Those are both calls to prayer. Right? Meister Eckhart said, the only prayer you ever said was thanks. It would suffice. You know, gratitude is so important and so valuable to us. So I just noticed that I have a lot to be thankful for in life. If I notice that either the good or the bad or the ugly, whatever it is, it's a call to prayer. And that call to prayer then helps me to see with new eyes, to realize some realness that maybe on a superficial level we might be missing. So I always simplify that because I'm a student of the Course in Miracles. I studied that long before I found any other metaphysical teaching. That it's always a matter of whether I'm standing from a perspective of love or a perspective of fear. And when we narrow it down, when we simplify, and certainly life is not that simple, but boy, that is a simple way to help yourself get the attention to reawaken and to choose again. So life can be, if you're passionate and enthusiastic about life like I am, life can be spicy. And sometimes that means I can get myself in a little drama that feels exciting and I don't realize that I've been caught up in the drama because I like things to be colorful and I like thrilling things. I don't like roller coasters so much. But we all have different levels of comfort with risk-taking, with what we might call risk-taking. So because I have this high passion for living, I also need a high passion and a dedication to my spiritual path so that I'm called back to looking through those real eyes from time to time. When Holmes is talking about having eyes to see and ears to hear, he's talking about our ability to sense spiritual truth, right? That there's a spiritual truth that's always going on, and you can't really always see it visibly, but we learn to recognize it by going deeper, by having a spiritual practice. So 100 years ago, when Dr. Holmes was only 31 years old, he wrote these words. Learn to see God in all manifestation, in all people, and through all events. The ordinary person, anybody want to be ordinary? No. The ordinary person sees only a lump of matter. Not so with the awakened soul. The awakened soul sees things in this divine mind at work, molding out into expression what it feels. Here we are right back at that idea of feeling and recognizing and naming so that we can then use prayer in the direction that will keep us anchored in truth, that will help us to return to love if we're leaning a little too much into fear. So I like that idea, the awakened soul. Here's what really struck me interesting, though. The awakened soul is not the one who never goes to sleep. We are human beings. We live in physical form. There's matter. There's great cause, and then there's the effect that reflects that cause. So we're human beings, and we need to sleep. You know, if you don't, what happens when you don't get enough sleep? Even when I was a young woman, I'd get kind of grumpy. Now it's like tremendously impactful when I don't sleep enough. So the awakened soul isn't one who never sleeps. The awakened soul is the one that hears the wake-up call. So we move through our life and we walk through experiences and we're doing pretty good and we think we got things covered and then all of a sudden something happens, a situation or a condition or even a joyful vacation can move us in such a way that we're not awake to what's right in front of us. You know, I was in a hotel room and I stayed local and monsoon was moving through town and I don't know that if I hadn't had the doors open, I don't think I would have realized how beautiful the location I was staying at, how beautiful the storm looked from there. And I could have missed the miraculousness of that. So for me, it's like setting that, it's like we have this built-in God timer. You know, it's like we set the timer, and the awakened soul is the one who doesn't keep pushing the snooze alarm, right? You just keep hitting snooze, and you never quite want to stretch and wake up. You just want a few more minutes of sleep. So the awakened soul is the one who goes, wait a minute, that didn't feel right, or that was an interesting experience. Stop, breathe, choose again. Or if you're me, sometimes it's, Lord, show me another way. There has to be another way of moving through whatever this is or seeing this in whatever way we're seeing it or not seeing it. Or as Emma Curtis Hopkins would say, Lord, quicken me with heavenly fervor, for that is the only way that I will see the world glad and sane. Quicken me with heavenly fervor. So, you know, I mean, quite simply, that's the way we put our demand on the law. That's the way we understand the difference between love and law that Sue just read from another part of that same book. We are putting our demand on the law, and I love to pray in such a way that I know that is exactly what I'm doing. It empowers us. You know, there's an old phrase that we don't hear much anymore. Maybe they do in Unity. But it's an old phrase that I like very much when, and often used in reference to prayer. They say, you're storming heaven. Storming heaven. I love that. And I did some research on the background of that idea of what it means to storm heaven. And it actually comes from about 30 BCE. It was said by the poet Horace. And what Horace said was, nothing is too high for the daring of mortals. We storm heaven itself. Now, think about it. They had multiple gods at that time, 30 BCE. There were people trying to make sense of life in all sorts of ways. And so Horace is making a statement here about the boldness of people as they approach the gods. And I think that's a really good thing for us to think about, storming heaven. Put our demand on the law, enter prayer with some boldness, and to re-examine the way that we pray and what we pray for. Because the truth is, when we're praying, especially if we're storming heaven, and we know we're storming heaven, then what happens is, you know, that we move from this position of Lord, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. When you stay with Scripture and you go deeper and you're willing to look at the metaphysics around all of that, what you see is that was not meant for us to beg God concerning what I'm supposed to do. Tell me, guide me, show me. No, if you go back and you read that Scripture, what you'll see is that it is God speaking to the people, saying, concerning the work of these divine hands that created all of creation, concerning these hands, command ye me, for you have within you an instinct that knows, that has executiveness, that we call things into being by believing it's possible to do that. And that is the message that Jesus brought us. So, what we teach in terms of spiritual mind treatment, which is what we call affirmative prayer in this philosophy, in this particular teaching, we see there are logical sequential steps that are designed not to help us explain to God exactly what it is we need. They are words and sequential steps that allow us to convince ourselves that we are worthy, that the desires of our heart are there because they are the divine call of things we want to be expressing in our own life. It is the way that God individualizes through us and expresses as us. And so we have this power and this presence, and we're, the idea of affirmative prayer is to convince ourselves that we're really worthy and that we are really far more powerful than we have ever imagined. We are loved. We are creative beings. We are created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore we are invited to be co-creators in our very lives. If this has any interest for you at all, there's a bundle of classes starting in a few weeks where we will go in great depth into how to understand spiritual mind treatment. But I wanted to talk to you today from a different perspective. I found an article that I have used in the past. It's about a year old, Science of Mind magazine, and it's an article that Mitch Horowitz he was on the cover that month. And so, how many of you know who Mitch Horowitz is? He's a news person, and he wrote for, before he got interested in New Thought, he wrote for the Washington Post, and he wrote for the New York Times. He's been on TV, he's been interviewed, and now he currently, he does a lot of things, he seems very, very bright, but he considers himself a leading voice in the New Thought movement. So he is not a religious scientist, but he's not anything. He loves studying all the great metaphysicians, and he loves looking for truth everywhere. And he believes that we, as students of the New Thought teaching, generally speaking, that we need to pay attention to what it is that the founders of this idea of New Thought, what they were teaching, what they were living, what they were experiencing, and how. So he even has a tattoo on his arm of Neville and a quote, and he has something on the other arm that I couldn't quite make out, but he's totally devoted his life to these great teachings. So a year ago, this article appeared in the Science of Mind magazine. I actually gave a talk, a different type of a talk, on his ideas, because he has this way of calling us back to the original teachings. He has a way of inviting us to reconsider what the original visionaries, the New Thought visionaries, what they had to say and the way they lived their lives. So there's Ernest Holmes, and there's Charles Fillmore, and there's Myrtle Fillmore, and there's a long list of other people, and then there's all these churches and centers that have gone independent. So if we put New Thought all together, I heard a couple years ago that at the World Parliament of Religions, that as New Thought came together in one category, they were the largest representative group there. Yay. Now, what that means is we don't need to make this a new religion. I think that it's powerful in that we have almost an interfaith of what we believe and how we believe it and the way that we pray, because the only right way is your way. And as we emphasize that, we begin to see that there is a really specific teaching on what we call the creative process that shows us how life gets to be the way it is and what you can do about it if you're not so happy with where you're at, how we can make changes. So Mitch Horowitz throws out this gauntlet, and he challenges us. He says we should storm heaven. Be excited about spiritual ideas. Get reignited with our appreciation for New Thought and for these teachings. He says that we should see what we have and be grateful for it. In fact, in his own words, he says, New Thought issues a challenge to us. It asks us to consider again. This is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. It asks us to consider again, there may be a depth of greatness within us that we haven't fully understood yet. I'm going to say that again, that's important. There may be a depth of greatness within us that we have not fully understood yet. So there. So here's what's exciting to me. Here's really where the twist comes good, and it's so fun that there's a unity role today. I don't hear that as a challenge for us to go out and recruit people to New Thought. I don't hear that. I don't hear that at all. What I hear is a personal challenge to me. It is a personal challenge to each one of us. What if there is a depth of greatness that we have not fully understood yet? What if that's the new thought we've been called to rethink? What if that's what that scripture means from Romans, that we are transformed as we renew our minds, as we have these new thoughts? We don't want to miss the depth and the value of this teaching. But Mitch Horowitz goes on to say, this is a part that was not fun to read, but he goes, be careful. Be careful, because what seems to have happened in New Thought is you have made it a catechism. See, he is not a religious scientist. He's not a Unitarian or a Unity. He's not a member of anything. He studies all of it, and he believes we have made it a catechism, meaning that we create a belief system around it, and then we quit looking at what we believe, and we just start talking about what it is that we've been taught or we've learned or what we believe personally, which is not necessarily a universal truth. So he urges us to stay inquisitive, to wonder. Don't believe that the world just spins around your little view. Believe that there's so much more, that it is our frame of reference that which is always changing, which does things. So, for instance, all the new research on the studies on the brain, you know, I don't know if this is good news or bad news, but I think it's valuable for us to know this. All of the studies are saying that we have a belief first, and then your human brain, the function of the human brain, is to go about all day long just proving to you that what you believe is true. Now, that's okay if it's a nice, positive, big belief, but if you're feeling some concern over conditions in the world or in your own life, it's going to confuse you. The brain is always looking to make order of things that don't make sense. By way of illustration, I have this great story of a time many years ago where my family got together. Now, I have a big family, 4 children. They're all partnered, and they all have a gaggle of kids. And this happened when our oldest grandchild, Tori, was about 12 years old. So she's a mother now. So for some reason, it must have been a wedding. One of my kids must have gotten married or something, because everybody flew into town. There were some old friends there. And we decide, Hugh and I decide, we're going to take them all to brunch. So we go to this restaurant that was kind of new at serving brunch. It was like a dinner house, but they were now changing their menu and serving breakfast and and promoting this big Sunday brunch. And it really was a great Sunday brunch, and we had a really good time there. So everybody's eating their food. Food is all spread out. And my granddaughter, Tori, who's about 12 years old, ordered French toast, and she's just kind of picking at it. And so somebody finally says to her, "Is there something wrong with that French toast?" And she said, "I don't know. It's good, but it's just not right." And so her mom, sitting right next to her, my daughter, leans over, cuts a piece of French toast, and she's chewing the French toast, and she goes, and we're all watching her. She's right. It's not bad, but it's not right. It's something's different about it. So then her dad reaches over and takes a bite. Kelly, my daughter, takes another bite, chewing, and they're all sitting there chewing. Now we pass the plate around so that everybody can taste this unusual French toast. And what we agreed on was that it wasn't horrible. It just didn't make sense. Finally, the plate gets to Hugh, connoisseur of food. He takes a bite of Tori's French toast, and he says, "Well, that's not maple syrup. That's teriyaki sauce." True story. What does your brain do with that? Look at our brains all around the table scrambling to make sense of why it tasted good, but it didn't taste right. Looked normal, smelled good, had a yummy taste, some odd seasonings for breakfast, but it was teriyaki sauce. They'd made a mistake. They weren't used to selling breakfast yet. Somebody pulled out the teriyaki instead of the maple syrup. Holmes says this. This is a beautiful quote from Holmes. This comes from the Science of Mind textbook, page 230, if you like to look stuff up. "The eyes of themselves cannot see. The mind within does the real seeing and the real interpreting of what the eyes look upon." So if we take these beautiful spiritual and philosophical ideas and traditions that have come together to create this philosophy we so lovingly refer to as New Thought, We don't want to take it for granted. We don't want to water it down. We want to notice that we're always interpreting, but it is the mind inside that's making the final call. So New Thought teaching is here to train us to be critical thinkers, not to look for a quick solution. I get so sad when I think people come to us and they think, oh yeah, I want this and I want that and I want the quick solution to all my problems. When all those years I taught the Course in Miracles, people would inevitably show up on night one and go, I really need a miracle, that's why I'm here. Right? So it's normal, we want that, but that's not what we teach in New Thought. It is so much more. There is so much more to see and to hear and to know. New Thought teachings encourage open-mindedness. All of New Thought, we encourage ongoing conversation around principle, around spiritual principle, about what works and what doesn't work and why. We have this invitation to continue to question and wonder and ultimately, in that questioning, in that safe space of not having everything figured all out, it will ultimately bring us to a joining, a connection, that harmonious meeting of our mind with the mind of God. And that's what we refer to as oneness. Mitch Horowitz said this, I want to see a return to the boldness of our founders, to the audacity and the fresh restatement of ideas that were lived and experienced by those original visionaries. Yeah. Gotta do it. Let us not lose what this is all about. This is about changing your thinking and changing your life. It is no less than that. And if you're not seeing it that way, you're not seeing how great it could be, how much bigger it really is. I say yes, let's storm heaven with audacity. Let's have joyous expectation. Let's have jubilant opinions about all of these new ideas. Let's read all that stuff again. Let's take classes. Let's dedicate ourselves to learning it and understanding it, because there are some loud voices in the world. There is some conflict out there. There's conflict. We're not going to pretend there isn't. But I think that the conflict is a call to prayer. I think that we are in the middle of these loud voices. You know, I don't laugh, but I started watching the news because I never watch the news. But I'm completely convinced that somewhere between MSNBC and Fox News, there is truth. Somewhere in there is truth. It's not about turning on the TV and believing everything you hear. It's about having a discerning mind. It's about being grounded in spiritual principle before you read the morning paper. It's about knowing what you believe. Ask yourself again and again. That's what the great visionaries did. What do I believe? Why am I here? What is my purpose for being? What is God? Not just who is God. What is God? And now with quantum physics demonstrating, giving us a way to have a deeper understanding of all these things, it's powerful. I heard this quote. It's like one of those real short Facebook anonymous, I have no idea who said it, but oh my goodness, listen to this. Put your ear down close to your soul and listen hard. Put your ear down close to your soul and listen hard. What is there to be heard? What is there to be seen? What is there to be smelled and tasted and sensed and known again in a new way? There is, let us not forget, there is a power for good in this universe. It is greater than we are. We can align ourselves to it and we can use it. And if you are not using it, you are not living up to your full potential. So let's dedicate ourselves to a spiritual practice so that no matter what happens, no matter what we think we see or what we think we heard, that we can move beyond that into this bigger realm of truth, and we can stand aligned to that power that is greater than we are. That we can draw this goodness that Spirit desires for us to exhibit in our own living. Spiritual mind treatment is not for getting what you want. It's not about things. It's about growing a consciousness so that we might see all things are already given. It is the grace of God pouring, streaming into our lives constantly. And the only thing that stops us from receiving it is our lack of attention to it. What will you do with your experiences? You know, if you woke up this morning, you're not done. You got something to do. You know, you were called to come here today. If you woke up this morning, there's more to learn. You have more to give. We're always expanding our own understanding, but it's beyond the brain's ability to understand. It's the whole package. So what will you do with your experiences today? What will you do? So you are going to leave here, I hope, eventually. Not the board members. You're going to stick around a while today. But we're all going to leave here eventually, and we're going to have experiences. You're going to have experiences before you even leave here. You are having an experience right now. What are you going to do with it? Are you willing to create a new perspective? Will you, and here's my challenge to you today, is I want you to take one experience. You will have a multitude of them. But take one. Look for one experience that you can see in a new way, where you can discover something new, where you can see it from a different frame of reference and thereby be renewed and transformed. Marcel Proust, you've probably all heard this quote before, "The only true voyage of discovery is not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes." She who has eyes should learn to see. He who has ears should learn to hear. We should listen hard. We are here to taste and smell and experience this richness of life. She or he who has been given this breath of life, we have been kissed into being by the divine. And therefore, we should live. And so on that note, knowing that we have been called to live today, I would like to move into prayer, and I'll call for the practitioners and any ministers that are present today. If you would just stand and expand that consciousness for us in such a way that we are open, we are softened, we are ready to find that gem that is ours. Just take a breath. We breathe in the freshness of life, knowing that there is an infinite intelligence that breathes our lungs for us, that heals what ails us. It is the infinite intelligence of all the universe that brought all things into creation. It is right here. It is right now. I feel the love of God within me. And it is this activity of life. It is that grand promise that indeed there's more to see, there's more to hear. And so as we unite with that one mind, we listen hard. We put our ear to our soul and we recognize that the yearnings of our soul are the desires of spirit itself to be expressed on this planet. That it is our obligation to live our lives fully and freely. It is our obligation to take a new stand when something looks scary, to stand and view it from a different perspective. We have eyes, we have ears, we have senses that unify us with this gorgeous thing called life. And so wherever there is any appearance of a limitation or lack, something missing, we simply take a new stance, we reposition ourselves, we open our arms, and we say, Lord, show me another way. Show me more. I am willing to see this life that is mine from a higher perspective. And we become this vessel, and that grace of God streams and fills us up. We are changing our lives. We are changing the world. For there is a new culture that is emerging, and it cannot be stopped. And it looks like conflict, and yet we know that everything in the universe is always bringing things into perfect order yet again. The way a storm can wipe a branch off a tree so that tree is trimmed. The way that compost goes to the ground after a flower blooms and it becomes that which fertilizes the next growth. We see that there is nothing to fear. There is only truth to be revealed. And so we stand strong. We storm heaven together, determined to have the audacity to see what's right and what's good and what works and the way in which we are personally called to participate in this thing called life. And so I know that we're being healed, that which ails us is lifted as we return to our wholeness, as we stand again in love, and we know that greater truth. And I know that this healing is not only personal and for us as families, but it extends out to all the people we love and care about. It extends out to all the leaders of the world. It allows us to realize that in this universe, all things have been created in the image and likeness of good, and therefore we are evolving to more and more good. I say thank you, God. Thank you, life. Thank you, infinite spirit, for this awareness, for this new position to stand, for us to see that we can stand together as a community, that we can attract into our lives all that we desire and more. And I am so grateful to know that this is the truth. Yes, we storm heaven. We put our demand on the law, and then we open ourselves to receive that good. And so in this place of deep, deep appreciation, this beauty of understanding spiritual law, primary principles of living, I say thank you, God, and I release these words into that divine law that always responds, yes, my child, yes. And together we say, and so it is. Amen.